We continue in this wonderful study of Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Mark. There's one Gospel, four accounts of it. And Mark gives us this wonderful, fast-paced, encouraging picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if by God's grace I'm able to communicate just somewhat of the joy it is for me to study this account, then I trust our time in worship and study is well spent. You know, guys, we live in a world, right, where people are all the time filled with advice. I'm sure this happens to you. It happens to me. Sometimes I ask for advice and people give it. They give it freely. Sometimes you don't ask for advice and people give it. They give it freely. There's infomercials on the radio, right? There's talk radio personalities. There's internet websites, commentators. There's analysts. There's book authors. I mean, everybody has an opinion about just about anything you could possibly do. You say, well, then how do you know to whom to listen? Well, certainly one idea, I'm not saying it's the only one, but one idea is not only to consider what a person says, but consider what a person does, right? If you, for example, want to start running a little bit, and you say, you know, I'd like some advice on running shoes, where would I go? Well, I would go to somebody who runs seriously. Go to somebody with a few marathons under their belt. And when someone says, I've run a couple of marathons, at least a handful of marathons, then I would say, talk to me about shoes. If you say, well, I run a couple of miles, maybe I'm not so interested, right? If you want hints on studying, what do? You find somebody who graduated already ahead of you, maybe graduated summa cum laude with highest honors, and say, well, you seem to know how to study well. Do you have any advice for me? And certainly that's also true spiritually, right? If you want to ask somebody for some advice on how to make it through life spiritually, may I suggest you ask somebody who's done something that most people can't do? May I suggest that you would go to somebody who maybe has walked on water? You know, show me someone who's walked on water and I'm willing to give them a hearing. Because that's just not the kind of thing that most of us, that any of us, are capable of. And I think we understand that even from an English standpoint. I looked it up in a dictionary. I wanted to see if the phrase walk on water actually appears, and it does. It's an accepted figure of speech. It means to perform an impossible or godlike task. And then the illustration. Example, when I told him the project had to be done by Tuesday, he made me feel as though I were walking. It made me feel as though I were asking him to walk on water. You say, what's the point? Even people that don't believe in Jesus and don't read the Bible know there's something about just saying, you know, he could walk on water, or he's asking me to walk on water. It's the idea that only God can do something like that. And certainly that's true in this account. Now, if you were here last time, you might say, but wait a second. Last week we read about Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Didn't that impact the disciples? Apparently not. Look at verse 52, please. It's actually the last verse, but just a sneak preview. Mark 6:52, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Five loaves of bread, two fish, 5,000 men fed, plus all the women and children. It didn't seem to make a big deal to the disciples. So you know what Jesus did? He did something else. He walked on water, and this got their attention. We're going to consider today the Lord Jesus Christ, one who did walk on water, a very practical, simple message. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I've called it Lessons from the Lord of Nature. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ literally walked on water. Lord, he got the disciples' attention. And this morning, by your grace, may he have ours. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll begin reading in verse 45. It says again, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? The Sea of Galilee. And it says, immediately Jesus made. And that verb there, made, can be translated to compel. He had to talk them into it. They don't want to go. Jesus is saying to the disciples, get in the boat, go over in the Sea of Galilee. They don't want to go, and Jesus, for some reason, is forcing them or compelling them to go. Now, the question is why, and we don't know. So anything would simply be a guess. There's a lot of good guesses, and I think I have a good one, and we'll come to it in just a moment. So what happens? Jesus immediately makes his disciple, immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, right? It's just a fast-moving gospel account. The disciples get into the boat. They go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. You say, what do we learn from this account of Jesus Christ? First point this morning, guys, we need to follow Jesus Christ by focusing on what's eternal. One of the things that's so amazing about Jesus Christ is he was just so focused on things that matter. And in that way, so much unlike us, right? Jesus didn't focus on temporal things. Notice again what the text says here in the verse. It says, verse 45, he was sending the crowd away. Verse 46, after bidding them farewell. The crowd didn't want to leave. Why? Because Jesus just fed 5,000 men, right? With just a couple of loaves of bread, just a couple of fish. And how incredible is that? You say, well, what's the point? These are Jews. And they're occupied by a military force, the Romans. And they hate the Romans with a passion. And if we were there and we were Jewish, we would be looking for the great king to come. Somebody who could lead the coup, let's go. We want freedom. Let's fight against a tyrannical government. That's what these people wanted. And the gospel according to John makes that very clear. John records, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, that's the feeding of the 5,000, they said, quote, this, talking of Jesus, is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. And that's exactly what they were doing. You know, Jesus can multiply the bread and multiply the fish and feed all of these people. Jesus is somebody who can give us what we want. What a blessing. And what does Jesus do? He just sends them away. He wants no part of their overzealous, popular, messianic expectations. All of these people wanted Jesus to solve their problems. And Jesus would have none of it. And what does he do? He sends them away. Now, that doesn't mean unkind. He did it kindly. But he sends them away, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. You say, what can I learn from this passage? Guys, this is what people have always done. They want to use Jesus for temporal gains, right? Let's get Rome off our back. Jesus can help us. I have a counseling problem, maybe a drug abuse problem. Jesus can help you, right? I have an interpersonal problem. I don't get along with people well. Jesus can help you. I'm a person who has a physical illness. Pray, Jesus will help you, right? I have a financial problem. I'm in debt. Jesus can help you. I mean, let's all use Jesus so that we can have a nicer temporal life. That's always what people do with Jesus. And Jesus will not participate. Jesus didn't come into this world so that I could feel a little better, so I can have all of my nice stuff, so I can have a little bit of political freedom. That's what people want. But Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came to live a perfect life and fulfill the law, something none of us could do. And Jesus came to go to a cross, to suffer and to bleed and to die. And he did that so that you can be forgiven of all of your sin and not be cast into a literal eternal hell forever, but spend eternity with him and give him the worship and the honor and the glory that he's worthy of receiving. See, Jesus didn't focus on the temporal. Now, I got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with temporal things. We just read it last time. People are hungry, he feeds them. He's not against feeding people. But can I remind us that feeding the 5,000 men was not about helping them to have food? He's fine with meeting a temporal need, but that's not why he came. Jesus didn't focus on the temporal. Jesus focused on the eternal. You see, what does he do in this text? Well, it says in verse 46, after bidding them farewell, that's the crowd. He bids the crowd farewell. No doubt that was hard. They don't want to leave. He has them leave. And then he left for the mountain to pray. Everybody else wants political freedom. You know what Jesus does? All he wants to do is fellowship with his Father. What is prayer? It's talking to God, right? Read your Bible, God talks to you. Pray, you talk to God. It's a two-way conversation. Jesus just wanted to spend time communicating with his Father. You say, for whom do you think Jesus was praying? Doesn't say. Some have suggested maybe he was praying for himself because everybody wants him to be the great king right now and set up a kingdom, and maybe it was kind of like Satan tempting him earlier on. I suppose that's possible. I think in the context it would suggest that really he was praying for his disciples because they too might get caught up in the political messianic fervor of let's be free and beat the Romans. And he doesn't want his disciples to fall into the bad theology of the crowd. Jesus perhaps praying for them, who knows? Maybe Jesus praying for the crowd, that they would come to know him as Savior. You say, what's the point, guys? We need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to focus on what really matters. It's not that we ignore what's temporal, but we need to be concerned with things that really have eternal significance. And that doesn't mean you separate yourself from the world. That doesn't mean you pull out of the world. We're in this world to be light to the people who need to know Christ. And you say, okay, so if I focus on eternal stuff and I follow Jesus Christ, then basically I'll have a trial-free life. And nothing, this is one of the big things that I'm getting from studying Jesus again, nothing could be farther from the truth. Sometimes submitting to Jesus Christ and following him takes you right into the trial. And it's not the idea at all that I'm going to follow Jesus and then, you know, my knees won't hurt and my roof won't leak and my AC will never break down, my kids will obey and my spouse will be loving. That is not what we see in the scriptures at all. It's not even close. Notice verse 47, please. It says, when it was evening and the boat, remember the disciples are in the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, verse 48, seeing them, the disciples, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. May I remind all of us that the disciples are in the boat because Jesus told them, and they didn't even want to go. And Jesus said, yeah, you have to go. And they went, and they go right into a storm. And it doesn't say this, but I wonder how many Christians we would think, well, how does this work out, you know? I'm doing exactly what Jesus tells me to do, and I'm getting hammered. I mean, the boat's in the middle of the sea, it's nighttime. You see that word in verse 48? They're straining at the oars. That verb literally means to torture, and it's in the passive. So they're being harassed, they're being distressed. They're doing their very best to row, but they're not going very far because John records in 6:19, they only rowed 3 or 4 miles. Matthew records in 14:24, they were actually battered by the waves. So listen to Jesus, do what he says, get in the boat and get hammered. That's what's going on in this account. And the fact of the matter is, that's often the way life is. And it's not true at all that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have an easy walk in this life. You may be headed for very, very hard times. And there's always a reason why. It's never by mistake. Right? You say, why would the disciples have to get hammered this way? Again, it's speculation, but more than one person suggests they just saw Jesus multiply bread and feed 5,000 people, and maybe they're thinking, how cool is this? He could do anything. Maybe we're not going to have a lot of trials, and Jesus needs to help them understand. No, that's not why I came. I didn't come to give you a trial-free life. You say, well, then why do we face trials? Because it's necessary. That's the biblical response. Look, if you're going through a hard time this morning in any way, based on Scripture, here's why. The reason is because it's necessary. I love my girls very much. I would never want them to go through suffering if it wasn't a good thing. Now, sometimes I can't stop it, but because I'm not God. You say, okay, I'm God's child, so why do I sometimes go through suffering? Because it's necessary. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, that's your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Sometimes you'll follow Jesus and he'll take you right into a trial, and it's always because it's necessary. There's no such thing as bad luck. There's no such thing, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. You say, so here I am and I'm going through this trial alone. No, that's never the case. We'll see that secondly. Guys, Jesus knows all about our trials. Do you see that here? Look at verse 47 again. It says, when it was evening, the boats in the middle of the sea, the disciples, and he, that's Jesus, was alone on the land. Verse 48, he came down from the mountain, now he's on the beach. Verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars, the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. That would be roughly 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Notice the first word in my translation, 48, seeing. You say, where were they? The middle of the sea, the big lake. Where was Jesus? On the beach. Did Jesus know what they were going through? Yeah, he was watching them the whole time. Now, could you physically see that far by the light of the moon? I don't know. Pastor Ward's been to the Sea of Galilee. If you're standing on a beach, can you see to the middle at 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning? I don't think so. Okay, he's shaking his head no. I'm thinking this is supernatural. Jesus, his eyes are never off his people. And I know you might say, Greg, I've been through some trials. I've been through some rough waters myself. And I have felt like no one knew what I was going through. And my response is, I understand that. And sometimes that's how we feel when life gets really, really hard. But that's never accurate. Because Jesus is always watching his people. In Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, all and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. That's verses 1 through 3. Let's jump to verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, that means I go up. Lord, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave or whatever, way down. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and just fly, you're there. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you're there. Even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. You say, what's the point of this? The point is I can't get away from God. He always knows what I'm going through. He never takes his eyes off me. I'm his child. Mom, you have your little boy or your little girl when they're toddlers playing out in the front yard maybe, and it's kind of a busy street. You don't take your eyes off your child. You're just watching him because you're going to make sure that he's okay. That's what Jesus does for his people. We go through trials. They're necessary. They're never fun. But Jesus knows all about it. You say, and he just sits back and watches and doesn't do anything like he doesn't care. No, Jesus always cares as we go through the trial. Notice again, please, one more time, 48, verse 48. It says, seeing them straining at the oars, the wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night. Notice, here it comes. He came to them. Jesus doesn't just leave them in the middle of the sea, bobbing around like a cork in the midst of the high wind. It says, Jesus came to them. Now, notice again, verse 48. It says here, he came to them walking on the sea. Let's leave that alone for a second. And he intended to pass by them. Now, that's something that's kind of been in my mind for a long time. Why would he pass by them? I mean, if I'm in a boat and I can't get anywhere because the wind's too hard and it's 3 to 6 in the morning and the storms are going and life is not good, and here comes Jesus and he's going to pass by me. This is not comforting. Well, let me point something out, please. First of all, in verse 48, it says he came to them. So Jesus' whole goal is to help his people. You say, why does it say, and he intended to pass by them? Well, the verb to pass simply means to go. We could translate that to go. And the preposition by literally means alongside of or next to. So I'm going to translate this, and I'll read from Kevin Weiss' translation of the New Testament. He was desiring to go to their side. That's how Weiss translates it. That's how basically Hebert translates it. That's how MacArthur translates it. It's in all the commentaries. Why the translation does what it does, I'm not sure. Jesus is not walking by them. Jesus is watching them. They're in trouble. He knows what's going on. He's coming to them, and his whole goal is to come right next to them because he loves them, and he cares deeply about them. It's kind of like 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, God, may exalt you at the proper time. Then verse 7 says this, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. And when life gets really, really hard, and you say, I'm going to follow him, and yet now it's kind of difficult, what do I do? You need to keep reminding yourself that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares deeply about you. And that's a comforting thing, I hope, for all of us. You know, there is something about going through life in a hard time. If somebody just would come alongside of us and say, you know what, I'm acknowledging that you're going through a really, really hard time. I want you to know that I care about you. There's something comforting about that, right? That's what Jesus is doing. We do that for one another. Friday, I went to a funeral home viewing and stood in line for 2 hours. And you say, why? Because there's a brother and sister in Christ, and they experienced a death in their family, and a very sad time for that family. And you say, so what did you do? I talked to Nance, and I don't even know the family that well. I've spoken with them a handful of times at best, and spoke with her and said, what do you think? And she said, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, I would just like them to know I care about them. I'm praying for them. I can't really help them. I can't bring their lost one back. I don't have any magical pill. I can't take away their pain. But just maybe I could go and say, I'm praying for you. This must be hard. And I just want you to know that I'm praying God's blessing on you. I care. I know what you're going through. And she said, well, then go. I mean, she says, that's encouraging when people do that. And I trusted the many that were there to acknowledge the family's grief, encourage that family. My point in bringing up that illustration, guys, is that's what Jesus does. He knows what you're going through. He cares. But see, Jesus can do something I can't do. I show up at a funeral and I say, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. God is good. God bless you. I just pray God's grace in your lives, but I can't really do anything. They can't trust in me because who am I? But see, Jesus is different. Jesus is God. And so our third point this morning is we can trust in Jesus even while facing trials, right? Follow Jesus, focus on what's eternal. You say, will that keep me out of trials? Probably not. Submit to Jesus. It may take you right into a trial. And thirdly, trust in Jesus even when you're facing the trial. You say, how can I trust in Jesus? Back to verse 48, towards the end. He came to them walking on the sea. He walks on water. He's God. I can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus can do that. And the disciples weren't ready for it. But here comes Jesus, and he's going to minister to his people. He's going to encourage them, walking on water. Now, what would you do if you saw somebody? I mean, picture this. What would you honestly do if you saw somebody walking on water? Literally, walking on water. Verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Now, the word translated ghost, I thought it was the word for spirit, but it's not. It's the word that we get our English word phantom from. I mean, these guys are frightened. Notice the end of verse 49. It says, and they cried out. These are grown men. These aren't little kids. They see somebody walking on the sea, literally. They're screaming. Verse 50. They all saw him and were terrified. This is magic. This is crazy. This is not even just a spirit. It's much more than that. And what do? They look at him so frightened. And notice what Jesus says. It says in verse 50, immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. He comes to them. What does he do? He gives them two commands, two imperatives. What's the first one? Take courage. Don't be frightened, be encouraged. The second one, the command, do not be afraid. You say, now how in the world can you be in the middle of a trial? You're in the storm, life is very hard. And Jesus says, take courage, don't be afraid. How does that work? And of course, the key is what's in between the imperatives. Do you see it in verse 50? Take courage, don't be afraid. You say, Jesus, how? And the answer is sitting right between the two imperatives. It is I. It's me. I am with you. It's okay. If you're a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in the Lord, no matter what you're going through this morning, Jesus is with you, which means it's okay. And that doesn't necessarily take away the pain or the hurt. It doesn't necessarily, again, mean financial increase or new job or better relationships or healed health or whatever. But Jesus says in the midst of the trial, you know what? I'm here. I'm with you. Take courage. That word, take courage, where it's used in the Bible, you'll find it in the gospel account six times it's spoken by Jesus. And the only other time, it's when they're talking to the blind beggar and Jesus says, hey, I want to see him. And they say, hey, take courage, Jesus wants to see you. Why? Because as long as Christ is with us, it's going to be okay. Because we must remind ourselves of what is true. And what is true is Jesus is able to calm any storm. Notice verse 51, guys. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished. What happens? Jesus is in the boat, and the wind stops. You say, does the wind always stop when Jesus is in the boat? Not always. You might say, Greg, I think Jesus is in my boat. My trial is still raging. You know what? Just keep trusting in Jesus. Just keep trusting in Jesus. You know, I think we're a lot like the disciples, right? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We become born again. We confess our sin. We say, Lord, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Would you save me? And then we kind of think life's going to all be just nice. And then life gets very hard, and we start thinking, you know, where's Jesus? But he never leaves us. You say, well, then why do I go through trials? Review. Because it's necessary. You say, but I don't like trials. Well, then that makes you just like me and just like the disciples. None of us like the trials. You say, you think they battled that? Of course they battled that. Back to verse 52, the last verse. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Their heart was hardened. If the disciples had learned what they were supposed to have learned, then when the storm came, you know what they would have said? Oh, look, there's a phantom. Are you worried? I'm not worried. If Jesus can feed 5,000, he could take care of us in a boat. Have faith. No one said that. They all screamed like kids. Okay? You say, what does that mean? That reminds me that Jesus is such a patient God. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient? Jesus knew the disciples struggled. He didn't jump all over them and get in their face and say, man, don't you? He doesn't do that. He comes to them. He ministers to them. He says, here I am. Come on. You say, what do? We fail. We struggle. We say, I'm going to follow Jesus, right? I'm going to trust him. And then life gets hard. And the next thing you know, we're doubting him. God, do you really love me? And you know what he does? He comes gently. He comes sweetly. And he says, I'm still with you. Everything's okay. And we say, Lord, forgive me for doubting you. And he says, of course I forgive you. And say, Lord, forgive me for doubting your character. And he says, of course I forgive you. And we say, Lord, now I'm going to follow you and trust you. And he says, amen. And the next thing you know, we're doubting him again. And he's still patient. What a patient God. That's Jesus Christ. Trust in him, even when facing the raging storms. Put this all together, and what do we learn from the one who walked on water? Maybe I should say the only one who's able to walk on water and at least stay up, because some of you had Peter jump in your mind there. Here's some of the things we learn. Number one, by God's grace, let's follow Jesus's example. Life is like a race, and you say, who wins? It's not the person who gets first place. It's not based on time. That's temporal living, guys. The idea of, hey, here's Jesus Christ. Let's use him to get rid of the Roman government. That's what the people wanted. Jesus didn't live that way. Jesus focused on eternal realities. And by God's grace, so should we. You say, okay, I want to focus on the eternal. What do I need to do? We need to, secondly, submit to Jesus' will. And say, Lord, by your grace, I am going to follow you. You say, and that'll keep me out of trials. It certainly will not. It may take you right into trials. But remember, when the trials come, number three, that you can trust that Jesus cares even when the trials come. And as you're going through the trial, trusting in Jesus Christ, keep rejoicing that Jesus is Lord, and that includes Lord over every trial. Nothing is a mistake in this world. God always has a plan. He's always doing something. You say, so what do I do? Go through the trial and just kind of grin and bear it? No. Remember that Jesus is with you. And he says, take courage. He says, don't fear. It's me. I'm with you. And you say, but I struggle with that. And so do all of us. And can I suggest even then, be glad that Jesus is patient. You spiritually stumble. I spiritually stumble. All of God's people spiritually stumble. And Christ is patient. And so let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the only one who could walk on water. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I want to give you just a moment. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Christ, but you've been going through some bad storms, and life has been rough, and your boat has not been stable, and your faith has been challenged. And yet, even this morning, by God's word, you've been reminded that Jesus is with you. And he's calling you to take courage and not be afraid. And not in your own strength, but by his grace, through the word, God is saying to you this morning, hey, you can trust me. Would you want to just pause for a moment and pray? Lord, please help me to trust you. Lord, give me the grace to keep my eyes on you. Lord, help me to remember that you're faithful. You have a reason for what I'm going through. And Lord, by your grace, help me to remember these things. And I'm just going to keep following Jesus right through the storm. If you're a believer and you're going through a rough time, maybe now you just would want to pause a moment or two and pray something like that. We'll pause if you would be desirous to do that. If you're here this morning and you don't know what it is to confess your sin and to ask Jesus to become your Savior, where you're at, you could just cry out, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and He died on a cross in my place and I want to be forgiven." Right now, where you're at, you could just pray in your heart to the Lord, "Lord, please save me." And if you come to Him in faith, Christ will save you. You could pray that right now if you would choose to. If you're here and don't know Christ, let's give a moment where you could pray something like that. If you know Christ, you'd be praying, if there's someone here who doesn't, that God would help that one. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the one who walked on water. And Father, we thank You that He's with us. And sometimes He leads us right into a storm and we find ourselves struggling in ways we don't really enjoy. But we thank You that Christ never leaves us. So, Lord, by Your grace, help us to take courage. Help us not to be afraid. And help us just to continue the journey, to keep following Jesus, all for Your glory. In His name we pray. Amen.